31.
I want to ask if you can just join with me in prayer. If you would bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, that not only is there a death, but Lord, that there's also a resurrection to speak of. Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, that, Lord, we can have an Easter to celebrate today. Father, Lord, by faith, we come before you, and Lord, we acknowledge that same power that breathed life back into the body of Jesus, Lord, that same power is available to us today for us who believe. And Lord Jesus, the work that you have done back 2,000 years ago of resurrecting a body who was in a tomb, and Lord, to come to life and to ascend into heaven is the same work that you are doing within our own lives. That, Lord, you are taking us, we're in the process of being made into life, into full restoration with that same power of resurrection. So, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your work. I ask that your Holy Spirit will open up minds today. That, Lord, the Spirit that resurrected Christ will also be the same Spirit that works among us today in this church. In Jesus' most powerful name we pray. Amen. You know, when Hollywood makes a good movie, there's usually a sequel. You know how these things go. There's money to be made. There's going to be a sequel. For example, in 1975, I know half this room maybe weren't even there. But back in 1975, there was a movie called Jaws. You guys recall Jaws, right? And then, of course, Jaws was a blockbuster. I remember while I was watching that for the first time around. And since Jaws was a movie that did well, there was a Jaws 2. And then there was a Jaws 3D. And then finally, I didn't see this one, but there was a Jaws The Revenge. And, you know, there are tons of movies. Like the other box office hit, A Godfather, obviously. If Godfather did well, there is A Godfather 2, and there is A Godfather 3. And oftentimes, in order to plant a seed for the sequel that is yet to be made, the original movie will sort of end with some details that are still open-ended so that they could continue on of the making of the next movie. In the original movie, Terminator, you guys recall Terminator, right? The movie ends with the Terminator robot getting melted down because that's the only way you could destroy the T-2000 model, right? And so that was the only way to completely know for sure that this robot is annihilated and completely destroyed. But just before this Terminator robot was terminated, his arm broke off during the fight. So right before the movie concludes, it shows that this severed arm, all right, was kind of moving like this. All right, it wasn't functioning, it was severed, but yet the thumb was moving a little bit. There's a little bit of life left. And so it sends the message that this is not over. You know, for a basketball team who was losing badly, they would play extra hard just before the halftime break to send a message to the other team that this is not over. In 2000, after the Justice Department ruled against Microsoft with this antitrust suit, Bill Gates, the founder himself, he had to come out. And he had to come out and say, you know what? The best is yet to come. In other words, the same theme is being repeated, that this is not over. So at the crucifixion scene, according to the Gospel of Matthew, it records that as Jesus was on the cross, as time had expired, that he had looked up to heaven, he cried out one last time, And then he gave up his spirit. And then he died. And so to everyone there, it must have looked like, you know what, this is it. This gotta be it. He's dead. As influential as he was, as powerful as he was when he was doing all those miracles, this has to be the end. He's dead. And so to his enemies, it looked like, you know, this is game over for Jesus. To his disciples, their hopes were completely dashed. To his mother, his dear mother, her heart was finally and conclusively broken. But God sent a message that this is not over. You see, at the moment of Jesus' death, something immediately happened. Today on Easter Sunday, I want us to look at what immediately happened when Jesus died on the cross. However, more importantly, not to see this only as something that happened 2,000 years ago, something way back in history, how does this, the death on the cross and the work of the cross, impact you today, impact us as a church? So I want us to read over this brief passage in the Gospel of Matthew that's printed in your bulletin. You can have your Bible with you, or you can simply look at your bulletin. On the very bottom of the outline, you should find Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53. Just a couple of verses. Matthew 27, verse 51 to 53. Again, this is immediately after when Jesus gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and a rock split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, among the details that were happening here, as recorded by the gospel writer Matthew, there is this one particular detail I want to begin looking at. And the detail is this. It says that at that moment. You see, at that moment means that whatever happens afterwards, from this point forward into the future, now is directly connected to what had just happened in the past. Like how often we hear that 9/11, 2001, was the moment that everything changed for America. And all the changes afterwards were in response to what had happened at a particular point of time in the past. And so likewise, at the point of death on the cross, something tremendous broke open in the spiritual realm. It was so powerful, such a cosmic impact, that it actually manifested itself in the physical realm. It was an explosion of new realities that were happening that spilled over to the physical world. And we're reading about that in this particular passage. Now, there are four cosmic changes to our spiritual world after the death of Jesus. These are four details that I want to spend some time this morning on Easter morning to talk about them. The first thing that happened was that a curtain in the temple was torn. Now, on the surface, it seems like, you know, this is no big deal. I mean, I have curtains in my house. You have curtains in your house. You probably have better looking curtains than I have in my house. No big deal. Things happen. Curtains get torn. But with a closer look at this, we find that this was no ordinary curtain. See, unlike the curtains that we have at home, which are used for decoration, the curtain in the temple was used for separation. Historians say that this curtain was about 60 feet long, which is at least double of the width of this chapel, and that it is about 30 feet high. That's at least two stories, perhaps, maybe even three stories. And then this is important here. You know how thick it was? It was 4 inches thick. I mean, this huge curtain was thicker than any telephone book that we have today. And so it's not easy to rip up this curtain. It was there, this curtain, to keep human beings who are imperfect from sharing the same space with a God who is perfect. Because we know that it is our sins that separate us from God. And even God's chosen race in the Jews, they even had only limited access to this part of the temple, beyond the curtain. You see, even they can only go so far. Many of you know from Sunday school how the temple layout looked like. There was the outer court where everybody could hang out. That was the Gentile court. And then after that, there was another court that's only for special access. It was only for God's chosen race. It was just for the Jews. And then within that, there was another even more elite, you know, courtyard that was just for the Levites, just for the priest who takes all the sacrifices and do all those things at a temple. And within that, it was the Holy of Holies, where only the presence of God lived. And there was a curtain that separated everything else on the outside. And only a special person in the high priest, at a very special time, which is known as Yom Kippur, can go inside this Holy of Holies, where the presence of a holy God is. And we now know that this role of the high priest is really a foreshadowing of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was the ultimate special person, that on his death on the cross, it was made a special time when he died. The moment he died, the curtain was ripped down permanently. And this was not torn due to ordinary wear and tear. Because if it was wear and tear, then the bottom of the curtain would be frayed. And maybe it was all, you know, broken up naturally. But this was not the case here. It was immediately torn, the Bible says, from the top to the bottom. Apparently by no one, at least no one that is a human being. That God was the one who had torn it from the top to the bottom. And he was trying to say something here. The message here is this, that God is saying to us that he sees broken relationships the same way. That ever since sin came into the relationship between man and God, there was a broken relationship. We read about that in the Garden of Eden. And then whenever sin gets in the way of our relationships with other people, we also have the same brokenness as well. And God wants to rip down not only the curtains between man and God, but also between people. The broken relationships between people. And relational brokenness is evidenced by a separation as well. That people are perhaps not as close anymore as before in the past. There's a separation there. And perhaps friends go separate ways. The conversations that used to be warm, now they cease and it barely happens. And we know that the walls between sinful people do not break down by itself. Time does not wear and tear down those walls of separation that have gone up a long time ago. You see, only through the power from the cross, the power that comes from Jesus dying on the cross, can those walls be broken down and the separation be removed. And so when the people saw this huge curtain that's been there for centuries being torn down, the message was clear. The message to them was, you know, God wants to restore broken relationships. It is that important for him that he sent his son in Jesus to do whatever it takes to make sure that that happens, that that separation is removed. Now, the next detail we look at is when the earth shook. There was an earthquake of some sort. We don't know what magnitude it was, but it was an earthquake. And this is about arrival of a new spiritual reality. Let me explain it this way. In 1945, shortly after World War II, something very significant happened that changed the new world order across this planet. Do you know what that was? You know what happened in 1945? Anyone want to take a guess, 1945?
Atom bomb.
The atom bomb, okay, right? Okay. All right, back in 1945, in New Mexico, the United States had recorded their first explosion of a nuclear test. They were the first nation on this planet to successfully test a thermal nuclear or prove their abilities to do that. And then the world was never the same again. New realities, new world order happened from that. You know, from that point on, you know, every nation on this planet wanted to get that. And because it impacts their military, it impacts their politics, it impacts their national pride, it impacts the whole region. So shortly after that, in 1949, 4 years later, the Russians also arrived to this new world order. And then China in 1964, followed by India in 1974, and then more recently, Pakistan in 1998. And of course, what we read in the newspaper today with North Korea, 2006, they have arrived to this new world order. Now, why is it so important for the nations on this planet to have that? It's because, you know, having a nuclear weapon is such a game changer geopolitically. It impacts everything about the nation, not just within its own borders, but with all its neighbors. And the rules of diplomacy are forever changed and altered. The rules that used to apply are now out the window because someone has nuclear capabilities. And so when Jesus died on the cross, his death also brought forth a new reality. That his death was such a game changer in the spiritual realm that it actually impacted the physical realm by an earthquake. And so when the earth shook, it represented this new order of freedom that came from the cross. That the days of man being helpless in spiritual bondage without any hope, those days were over. Those days were out the window. That there is now a new covenant that the Bible speaks about, a new way of relating to a holy God. The old order of all those bloody animal sacrifices, which had no power over sin anyway, those are all obsolete. And you and I this morning, we have a choice to sin or not to sin. That there is a path of freedom that Christ has paved out for you if you trust him enough. There is freedom there. Gone are the days where you are helpless towards sinful bondages. Then the Bible says this, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So upon the death of Jesus on the cross, we looked at how broken relationships can be restored through the power of the cross, and how the cross brings us into a new order of freedom in the Christian life. Now, at the same time that the earth was shaking, we find also in this passage that rocks, these solid rocks, started to split open. And it's interesting that the Bible doesn't say that something broke up the rocks, but that the rocks split by themselves, almost as if there's an energy within the rocks that just burst out and split these rocks open. You know, today, you know, we have specialized tools and equipment to cut rocks and to break rock formations. TNT explosives are used to break through tons of bedrock for highway constructions and those things like that. But this is not what was happening here. Rocks splitting open by themselves is showing that God can break up the most hardened of hearts. Do you see that? That while the rocks split open, There were many, it symbolizes and represents many who were unconvinced during Jesus' day that finally something broke open within their hearts spiritually. For example, like that tough and disciplined centurion who was there and he saw Jesus on the cross. He was up there real close. And he can't help but to say in front of the cross, say that, you know, surely this is the Son of God. You see, something broke open. It was amazing how the same person that oversaw the execution of Christ also became a testimony for Christ. And there were other people, not just the centurion. We find that at the time when Jesus was on the cross, there were some Pharisees who were so hard against him. Some of them came to know him as a personal Lord and Savior as well. Some were members of the Sanhedrin. There were some that were wealthy who were normally very hardened and dead against anything that Jesus was saying. And some of them actually came to believe as well. And there are some people today that used to be so dead to God, but are now, you know, pastors, missionaries, and people who are helping others to grow in Christ. Amazing lives. Amazing testimonies. And maybe some of you are just like that at one time. That you, at one time in your life, you were not that open to God's love or God's mercy over you. And perhaps at that time, among your Christian friends, those that prayed for you, it would seem like you are an impossible nut to crack because you're so hardened against God that you would be the last person someone could have imagined being a Christian. And perhaps after many attempts to bring you to church, it went nowhere until God broke you through. That you were like that rock that came alive because God's abundant grace had flowed to you. It's not because someone had convinced you with a tremendous argument towards Christianity. No, it wasn't that. It's not because some pressure tactic was applied on you that you converted during your moment of weakness. It wasn't that either. That your heart just split open like a rock. Because the grace, the same grace that flowed from the cross 2,000 years ago is still flowing into people's lives today. And even the Old Testament mentions about the spiritual breakthrough. That as Moses was taking a whole bunch of people through the wilderness into the desert, the Bible says that he split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas, that he brought streams out of the rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. You see, only God can break rocks open that convert something that is so hard into something that actually flows out grace. So not only has God changed someone who is hardened against him, but now God's grace is now blessing other people through that same person. Finally, you know, we find something odd here in the end of our passage where the tombs start to break open as well. Something happened here at the cemetery. And the tombs opened up and people started walking out. And the same people, this group of people, it's not just one person now. It was a group of people, hundreds perhaps, and they start joining in with other people who are living. And this might sound like, you know, from the initial reading, this sounds like a scene from a horror movie or something like that, you know? We read this as, oh my goodness, what's happening here? What's the scripture trying to say? But yet, when we look into the Bible, it really doesn't seem like it was about zombies walking around, you know, looking all decayed and everything. It didn't seem like that was the case. Because if they were anything but normal, they would not have been allowed to enter into Jerusalem. They would have been classified as unclean. And access to the city, especially to the temple, would have been restricted. And so the Bible says that they were raised to life. In other words, these people were formerly dead, and now they are alive. But yet, these same people, they came to life. Every single one of them eventually died. You know that, right? Every single one of them. just like Lazarus. He was dead, and now he came to life. And eventually he went to dead, and that was it. That was the last funeral he did for him, and that was it. So what's the point? What's the point of having these people resurrect and be raised to life from the tombs? I'd like to bring you this understanding, that this is God, through what is recorded in the Bible, speaking about his church. That you see, all Christians were formerly dead in our spirit. That when we are spiritually born again, because of our fallen nature, our spirit were dead, and now we are made alive in Christ, the Bible says. That by the grace of God, life came into what was dead. And so in the same way, all of us are like Lazarus. You know, where Jesus rose from the dead. All of us, we were in our tombs, not knowing the love and the mercy of God, not having a relationship with Jesus, stuck in our tombs until the voice of God called us out to walk out of our deadness. So imagine a whole population of formerly dead people, you know, coming from their tombs. What does that look like to you? Isn't that what a church is supposed to be? That the church is supposed to be filled with people who are coming out of their deadness and into a new life with Christ. That it is the mission of God's resurrected people to appear before many people. And the Bible says that this group of resurrected people, they went into the city and they were a testimony to that city. And does that have any relevance to us? As people who live in New York City, and our church is located right here in Manhattan, in this city, I think the Word of God has something to say to us here. It is the mission, it is our mission as a church to show other people that, yes, we were dead. We were dead in our sins, no different than anybody else on this planet. And yet we are made alive by the power of God. That's the testimony. So be assured that because Jesus died on the cross, that he gave up his spirit on the cross, that the work and the power of the cross is complete. That as the curtains came down, broken relationships are to be restored. And at the foot of the cross, we find forgiveness of sins and we find reconciliation. And when the earth shook, new spiritual realities are happening, new freedom is made possible for all who believe. And a rock split open, because nothing is impossible for God. What we think is too hard, God is able to crack open. And finally, when the tombs break open, it's a foreshadowing of the creation and the mission of God's church. As I close in prayer, I want to ask you on Easter Sunday, that maybe this is a good time for you, if you have not asked the Lord, the same God that resurrected Jesus from the dead, that perhaps this is a good time for you to ask for Jesus to have you come alive. Whether it is your first time, or maybe you are a believer already, and you know that certain areas of your life, you have known this new life, touching it, but then there's a lot of areas in your life that there's still a lot of deadness within you. And you want to ask the God who resurrects dead things to come and do something about that. So as you close your eyes, I want to lead you into a prayer if you wish. You can pray this in your own heart. For those who have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ before, the Bible says that you are dead in your sins, that all human beings were born this way. But it doesn't have to end this way. And so if you want Jesus to breathe life into you and impact your life, then simply just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I ask that the same power that raised you from the dead, that you will raise me from my deadness. that I can know God with new spiritual realities. And if you know God already, but yet on this Easter Sunday, the Lord has spoken to you somehow. Somehow the Lord is pointing something, touching something within your life that is dead, that should be alive, but you know it's dead. You know it's unsanctified. You know it's about the same thing as before you met the Lord. And if you want God to breathe life into that area of deadness, then you can ask him, Lord, I want you to come and resurrect all of me. Lord, break down the most hardened parts of my life so that grace can flow out of it. Lord Jesus, breathe life unto us, Lord. Father, Lord, if it wasn't for your spirit, the power and the work of your resurrecting spirit, where would all of us be? Lord Jesus, we will remain in our tombs. Like this morning, we are reminded we would still all be hypocrites with nothing changed. All our sinful bondages, all our sinful habits, all those things will remain the same until the day we die. But Lord Jesus, we're here this morning to celebrate, Lord, that there is a death and resurrection, and that we are your people, the people of the resurrection, who have been called to walk out of their tombs and into a city and be a testimony before many people. Lord Jesus, will you make that happen here? Lord, will that grace flow out of us so that we could be a church that is a very extension of who you are to this city? Lord Jesus, we ask for all these things, all of them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.